Well, good morning, y'all. How are y'all doing? Y'all doing all right? Yeah, great. Hey, for those of you who don't know me, my name is Tyler Jagan. I'm the lead pastor here at River Run, and I'm so grateful that you guys are joining us here in the house, and those of you who are joining us at your house or wherever you may be watching us this spring break weekend, welcome. We're so glad that you guys are here. Let me just kind of start off with just kind of this story of back in the 1930s, Adolf Hitler began tugging the whole world into a massive, huge world war. And it was only about 20 years, just one generation away from another big world war. And a lot of people really didn't want to go to war again. In fact, the Prime Minister of England, Neville Chamberlain at the time, decided that he really didn't want to go to war and drag his country into war. And they weren't really ready for retooling a whole nother war. And so he decided to do the thing that no other world leader had done at that time, was actually to go to Germany and go and meet this hotshot newcomer on the block named Adolf Hitler. And so in September of 1938, three times he went over to Germany to meet with Herr Hitler and spent hours with him. And during all those hours of spending that time with him, he came away writing back to his sister saying, "I believe that this man is genuine in what he says, that his intentions are true in what he says. And so we can believe in him, and so we can go through the policy of appeasement." Now, for those of you who have had any kind of casual history of World War II, you probably remember Neville Chamberlain in a very disparaging light as the guy who just basically let Hitler run amok over Europe before it got so bad. But it wasn't just Neville Chamberlain who got duped by Hitler. In fact, it was also another gentleman who spent time with Neville Chamberlain and with Hitler. It was the foreign minister, the secretary of the foreign policy, Lord Halifax, who went with Chamberlain as well. And Lord Halifax was known as just this no-nonsense, hardcore guy. And even spending time with Hitler, even Lord Halifax walked away with Chamberlain going, "All right, I think we can believe in what he says." And what was really different about that is that those who did not spend time with Hitler, those who just kind of had this casual observance of him, were like in no way believed in what he said, thought it was a big sham, people like Winston Churchill. But how is it that two incredibly well-educated men, some of the most powerful men in all the globe, could be basically duped by this really upstart at the time of 1938 of Germany? Well, it's because that we as human beings, we tend to gravitate towards people who we believe are believable. In other words, or people who are really good at being, new buzzword in our culture these days, being performative. Maybe you've heard that term. It's a real big buzzword in business. It's a big buzzword in social media, and in the media, and in academia. Performative basically means living a life of performance. That life is all about performance, and you're always living life on performance. And so this idea is, and basically in our sociological circles, is that we as Americans, we're becoming more and more performative, that we live our life based on performance. Why? Because it works. People listen to us. People like us. They hit our like buttons on social media. We easily are able to influence them to do and the things that we want them to do, to believe the things that we want to believe. And the reality of this is that you and I, we fall into that same trap. Our culture is so performative that we tend to believe and follow those who are really good at performing. Those who are strong leaders, who are great communicators, who have this sense of suave, this sense of they're able to empathize and connect real deeply and easily to other people. We buy into them really, really easily. That's why we see that in our politicians. That's why we see it all around us. And that's why even us, we buy into this whole idea that maybe we need to be better at performing, that people think that I have it all together, that I'm a strong leader, that I'm a great communicator, so that way people will follow me and I'll have influence in their lives. Well, the opposite of that is true in our culture, that we tend to not believe those people who tend to be more awkward, maybe not really good at speaking, and their personalities kind of rub other people the wrong way just by their own awkwardness and by their own social offishness. Well, a few years ago, there was a lady who was driving along, and her name was Sandra Bland, and she was pulled over by a police officer. Police officer comes up, and everything started off really good. And then all of a sudden, Sandra began to feel very agitated, very, you know. And then as she was getting agitated, the police officer began to get agitated. And as the police officer got agitated, she began to become even more erratic. And as it felt like things were getting out of hand, the police officer pulled her out of the car and arrested her. And through all of that, Sandra Bland was put into jail, was found hanged and dead in her jail cell. And as they began to really figure out this woman's life, they began to realize that she just moved into town to have a fresh start in her life, because just less than a year ago, she lost a baby, she lost a child, and she was depressed, and she was suicidal, and she tried to even attempt to give up her life through suicide. And so she moved to get a new, fresh start in life. See, this woman was not a threat, as the police officer thought. She was just vulnerable, and she was scared. And so, you know, even in that moment, the police officer really read the situation and read the person wrong. Because we all tend towards this fallacy that if they have it all together, they say all the right things, they do all the right things, they come to seem like a strong leader, then they must be believable. And if they're not that way, then we must not believe them. But that is not how our God works and operates. What we're going to see over the next 3 weeks, we're going to continue on in our series on 2 Corinthians chapter 10 through 13. And one of the things that you're going to really find out, if you really go home and you dig and you read some of this the end of Paul's letter here, you will find that God operates in a lot of ways in a very flashy way. And that his followers, those like the Apostle Paul, were really, truly unflashy people. And that's why a lot of times people dismissed them, or they didn't follow them, or they were confused by them, because they didn't operate the same way that we think that leaders should operate. In fact, let me just kind of begin our morning just kind of giving you a definition of unflashy. The definition of unflashy is just kind of what you saw just a second ago, is this is taken from the dictionary: not bright, ostentatious, or showy. Or just in case you didn't know what the unflashy what meant, not flashy. I always thought that it would be really awesome to have that job at Merriam Dictionary. Can I have the unwords? Unpopular, not popular. Unremittent, non-remittent. I don't know what that word means, but it's not remittent. And so anyways, unflashy means not bright, ostentatious, or showy. When we look at the life of the early church, these guys, these leaders, these women were not very flashy. Oftentimes we go back and we look at the past history and we kind of, you know, embellish it a little bit more. You know, St. Paul and all of this, incredible, powerful man who was, you know, all of these things. But when you go and you really kind of look at their life, they were not very flashy. In fact, what we want to do is we want to basically give all of you guys the ability just to be able to go and relax and recognize you don't have to live a flashy life. God doesn't desire for you to be something that you are not. Feel free to be you. If you are awkward, you're not good at communicating, that's fine. Live in freedom of who you are. Because really, when you look at God, oftentimes when we see him work, he works in very unflashy people in unflashy ways. In fact, when we live a flashy lifestyle, we're actually living a toxic lifestyle. It's not only toxic for us, because then we have this sense of insecurity that I gotta keep the act going, okay, before anybody finds out. The other part of it, it's toxic to other people, because they will find out. And not only that, but they get a false belief. We teach people a false belief that in order for you to perform well, okay, you have to perform well in order for me to love you, to accept you, to think that you're worthwhile. At the same time, I live by that same false belief that I need to perform in such a way by which I feel loved, my life is significant, and then my life matters, and then my life can be whole. All of it is a load of junk, and none of it comes from God. So when we think about flashy, really flashy is the false belief that I need to be cool, awesome, or great in order for my life to have influence. That I need to be all of these things in order to have an influence in the life of other people. It's not true. In fact, we've been reading a letter from a guy who is really, really unflashy in the way of his appearance and the way that he even communicated. But not only that, Bo, there is a truth in this. Flashy is also, you know, it's also, I can't have influence if I'm flashy. That's why people are flashy. But like I said, when we tend towards flashy, that I need to be flashy in order to have influence, I then move people away from the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ. And I hook my wagon, or hook their wagon, into something that is legalistic, that's performance-based, that does not give freedom. Because freedom is only found in us and recognizing that we can be us, just us, and God loves us tremendously. When I live something differently, I'm basically saying, no, you cannot be you. You need to be something else in order to be loved. And that is not true. And it's confusing and it's damaging. And it happens even within the context of church. This happens even in ministry. We in ministry, sometimes we buy into this belief that, man, I have to be flashy. I really need you guys to like me in order for you to have influence in your life, in order for you to come to Jesus Christ. In fact, I was on staff at a church one time where the senior pastor literally said to me and to a group of people around us, it was a large church, a very influential church in Austin, and he said, my people need me to be popular. I need to be popular. And you kind of go, oh, that sounds gross. But here's the deal. What he was saying is that people need me to be popular in order for me people to come in order to hear the message of Jesus Christ. And a lot of us, we kind of go, oh, that's horrible. That's crass. That seems really bad. But here's the thing. We all love performance. We love performative. And so we'll go to a church by which the person who's a pastor, who's very popular, who's all commanding and all, you know, in control and all of that. And we say, oh, that is a person that I will believe and that's the person I will follow. We all do that. And so we create this one big massive mess of performance. And in ministry, I've seen so many ministries and so many people in ministry just crash and burn through burnout and all sorts of ugly, toxic things because somewhere along the line, we bought into this thing that I need to be great and awesome and popular in order to have influence. And it just wrecks our lives. It wrecks all of our lives. And God wants to break us of that. You know why? Because he loves us. He all wants us to live our life where we can take a deep breath and go, I'm loved. I'm loved even though I'm not perfect. Loved even though I'm not a perfect leader. I'm not a perfect communicator. I'm not perfect in my social things and all that sort of stuff. I am loved and I can feel the freedom to be me. That's what God desires for you and for me. And so what we see this lived out in a lot of ways is the way that Paul lived this way out. Because like I said, you might be surprised. Paul was not very flashy. In fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10 and 11 and 16 says this about Paul. So Paul says, you know, for some say in person he is weak, that he is Paul, okay? So there's a group of people, when they look at Paul, they go, the dude is not impressive at all. He's not good looking. You know, some people say he was bow-legged, he was bald and all that sort of stuff. He was not, there was nothing in him, you know, kind of like this. And they all really threw me off. So anyways, I didn't make that connection until I said that. And I realized, hey, I'm just like the Apostle Paul. That makes me feel good. All right. So anyways, when people looked at him, they thought he was weak. He's not very impressive at all. And not only that, but his speeches were worthless. That when he talked, that people were not impressed. In fact, there was a moment in time when Paul was talking into the middle of the night that some dude fell asleep and fell over and died. The good news was that even though the guy couldn't preach, he could heal. And so the guy was risen from the dead. But we see that Paul was not what we think of as this great, amazing leader. In fact, he was these things. If you go and you read 2 Corinthians, what you'll see is this tension within this church. Because there's some trust issues that some people in this church have with Paul. And it's not because of his character, or his integrity, or his love for them. It's his inability to be the type of leader that they think that Paul should be. This is Corinth. It's a very influential city. It's a very powerful city. It's a financial hub. Not only that, but it's also a very big educational hub as well. A lot of philosophers, eloquent speakers, and Paul's none of these things. And so people kind of look at him and go, well, he doesn't fit those mold. And so he doesn't seem like to be the leader that we should follow. In fact, there are a group of people who now kind of come into this church body as Paul is away and begin to persuade them to follow them. What you see is they're incredibly eloquent. They're very persuasive. You'll see this more next week. You'll see that also is that there's also a dark side to these guys' giftedness and their outward ability. And that dark side is there a sense of selfishness, that they're trying to get people to follow them. And you'll see that Paul will basically say they're like an angel of light, but they're really from of the devil. Because even though they may say things Jesus, they may say the word gospel, they may say the things of good news and all of that, they're speaking something very differently, because the gospel is not about performance or getting people to like you. It's really about loving people for who they are, where they're at, no matter what, just as God in Christ Jesus has done the same for us. And so we see that Paul, the most influential writer in human history. Jesus Christ never wrote anything, okay? But Paul did. Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, you name it, Philemon, all of these things. He wrote these things. He's an incredibly quoted guy. But he was awkward in appearance. He was awkward in his communication. He was unflashy, but he was incredibly influential. And you know why? Because Paul was just Paul, saved by the grace of God, not needing to be anything else but to be him. That through the love of Jesus Christ, infiltrating his heart and his love, that spilled out into the way that he nonstop, persistently, perseveringly went out and loved other people no matter what. That's why we talked about early on in cancel culture. Paul could have just totally ditched these guys and said, hey, you know what? It's not worth it. You guys think I'm weak. You think I'm timid. You don't listen to me. I'm going somewhere else. No, he contends with them because he loves them and wants that relationship with them. And he wants them to feel and experience the freedom of that love in Jesus Christ. And so he continues to push further in that. And we talk about just the whole idea that when it came to you know, changing the world, Paul did not change the world through flash. He came and changed the world through the persevering love of Jesus Christ and turned people's hearts, not to himself, but to God. That's why when Paul died, James died, Peter died, all these guys died, you know what happened to the church? It continued to grow. In our culture, we're so performative and we're so dependent upon the human performer that when a pastor leaves, something happens to the pastor, the church dies. Why? Because the people were dependent upon the person. It became flashy instead of becoming dependent on Jesus Christ. That's why God chooses unflashy things in order to show his grace, his goodness, and longevity, to turn people's hearts not to man, but to God. See, unflashy is God's way of changing the world. That's the way he does it. It's how he always does it. When Paul wrote his first letter to the Corinthians, he said, God chooses the foolish things to make fools of the wise. That is in the foolish things that God shows his incredible wisdom, his incredible goodness, his grace, and his love. And so when Paul contends for the Corinthians and dealing with some of this distrust that they have with him, he contends with them with his heart. He contends with them to show them his love and desire for them to not to get anything from them, but to serve them. And so Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 10, 1, he says, hey, now, he says, now, go to verse 1. Now I, Paul, appeal to you with the gentleness and kindness of Christ. Hey, I'm not coming in here with a heavy hand. I'm not coming in here like I'm Mr. Authority. I'm not coming in here, you know, in order to make you think I'm great and to do what I want you to do. I come here with gentleness and kindness and love for you. Though I realize that you think I'm timid in person and bold only when I write from far away. That there's this issue within this church body that goes, hey, you know what? When we read Paul's letters, he's really heavy-handed. I mean, he's really strong. But when he comes, he's very timid. And what Paul is basically saying is, I do this because I love you, because here's the deal. If you go and you read through all of this, you will find that Paul says, you know what? The reason why I come so heavy-handed on this letter is because I really, truly want you guys to bend your hearts back to the Lord, bend your hearts back to each other, so that way when I come, I don't have to use my authority. I don't have to be hard, because you've changed your hearts, you've come together, and now when I come, you receive me as one of your own, and we can have this relationship together. I don't desire to be strong and macho and pull my authority. I just desire to come and be amongst brothers and sisters in Christ to encourage each other and love and encouragement in that. So Paul goes on verse 2 and he says, well, I'm begging you, all right? As I'm writing this letter to you, I'm begging you now so that when I come, I won't have to be bold with those who think that we act from human motives. The human motives, the words there is the Greek term that Paul uses meaning sarx. It means flesh. Okay, what that means is just worldly. It's based on humanity. In other words, Paul is basically saying, so I won't have to come and have to be bold with those who think I act from a human basis. In other words, Paul says, I don't do things the way that the world says that I should do them. The world basically says, don't be timid, be strong. Okay, the world says, you know, all of these type of things. I don't operate that way. I operate on the basis of God. In the way that God wants me to relate to you. So when I'm timid with you, it's not because I'm weak, it's because I love you. And I place all of my security in Christ and not in being bold. And I base what I do based on truth in the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says in the first letter that he doesn't bank on eloquent of speech. He just came to them in the clarity of the good news of Jesus Christ and allows God to move into their lives. So that it's always about Jesus Christ. So here's the thing about when it comes to being unflashy and the reasons why God wants us to be flashy. One of the reasons why God wants us to be unflashy, and he loves when we're unflashy, is that unflashy exposes the weakness of being flashy. What do I mean by that? I mean this, is that it's almost like a short-term versus long-term trade-off. If I'm a flashy person, it works in the short term, and I may get what I want in the short term until people who are around me long enough know that what they see ain't true, okay? You look at that from our politicians. Politicians get elected. Why? Because they're charismatic. They connect with people. They're kissing babies, everybody else. And then after a time, if they're around long enough, you begin to kind of go, wait a minute. Their character is very different from their personality. And they're very smooth, you know, and all of these things. That after a while, it begins to catch up to you. Not only that, but like I said, is that when we try to live flashy lives, it creates anxiety, stress in us because we are afraid or we fear that we have to keep this thing up in order to be loved. That's the flashy side. Unflashy side is a long-term approach that people may not think that we may not have it all together. People may not think that we are very eloquent individuals. People may not think that we are very strong and powerful people. But over time, they will see something different in us. They will see character. They will see integrity. They will see love. They will see humility of strength. They will see something of substance, even though at first they may have passed by it because it may not have been flashy. And that's the way that God works. He desires for us for the long-term solution rather than a flash in the pan, you know, short-term deal. Paul goes on in verse 3, he says, hey, we are human, all right? But here's the thing, as humans, we do not wage war as humans do. We are in a spiritual warfare in this world. And it's all about, there's division, there's hurts, there's all sorts of junk in our lives that's based on pride and ego and shame and insecurity and all of those things. And when those things bump up, there's a war. But we don't fight those things the way that the world does. We don't seek revenge. We don't match anger with anger. We don't try to outperform and outwit and be smarter than the other person. We go about things totally different, Paul says. We go about it the way that God desires for us to go about it. And sometimes, and a lot of times, it's a really unflashy kind of way. So he goes on in verse 4, and he says, we use God's mighty weapons, not humans, you know, not worldly weapons. What's worldly weapons? I'm smarter than you. I'm going to outwit you. I'm going to use my words to shut you down, to show you how smart I am. I'm going to use my gifts and talents to show you how great and wonderful I am. All of these things are the things of the world. And Paul says, we don't use those things. We don't use those things. In fact, Paul said all the things of the world to him are just rubbish, as long as you contain to Christ. He says, we don't operate that way. We operate in a very different way that sometimes is very confusing to the world, and sometimes it's very, very unflashy. But it works. It's sustainable, and it changes lives. He says, we use God's mighty weapons to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and destroy false arguments. That there is a longevity, that people may come out and they may have great sounding arguments because they're smart, they're brilliant, they're quick-witted, and all of these things. So they come out of the gate really fast and everybody believes them. But over time, our integrity, our character, our love, our perseverance, our confessions when we mess up, when we say, man, I blew it, and being open and honest and all of those things that can be messy and all that, we believe in those things and we go by those things because we believe that in the end, those things will win out, that God will win out. And so he says in verse 5, he says, we destroy proud obstacles, pride, ego, performance. It's all about me, my own glory. We destroy those proud obstacles that keeps people from knowing God. When I live a life of performance that I want you guys to like me, or I think I'm really all that great, I am an obstacle to your relationship to Jesus Christ. I'm an obstacle to it. Paul kind of put it this way. Earlier on in this letter, he talked about we are like fragile jars of clay that holds this amazing treasure. Okay? It's like, it's the light that flashes out through these cracks that is attractional. And that light is the light of God, that even though I am frail and I am broken, the light that you see is not me. The light you see inside of me, if there's any kind of strength or any joy in me, is that I am filled with the love of God even though I'm a mess. What happens is if I take that and I put this in this another jar by which it's all beautiful and all of that, and it's all about me, it becomes an obstacle to you to experiencing the incredible love and joy of Jesus Christ. No human being was to be and to have the place of glory because we can't handle it and we mess it up. The only seat of glory is that of Jesus Christ because he's good, he's loving, he cares about you deeply and has a plan for you for all eternity. And so he goes on and he says, you know, this proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We destroy those things by our weakness, our humility, our confessions, our stories of, yeah, how we don't really have it all together. Think about it this way. This is one of the reasons why I love Scripture so much and why I believe that it's true. Because if it was truly a self-centered thing that man created in order, you know, to bring glory to themselves, guess what? It's a lousy piece of work. Because Peter allowed too many times, a lot of times, to make him look like an idiot in there. Too many times through scriptures you see Paul's weakness and the fact that he was a terrorist. You see many times that John and James came to Jesus wanting a seat of power, and Jesus totally called them out on this. If it was all about propaganda, this is really bad propaganda, because a lot of these things that were put in there made these guys, these earlier followers of Jesus Christ, look weak. You know why it's in there? Because it's in their weakness. And through their weakness that people can see that an ordinary, everyday people who've messed up or are imperfect can find the love of God and live a life of joy, even if you're not flashy. That is a story of God's movement throughout the church and out history. And so that is what Paul says he wants to destroy, because he wants people to live in the freedom of Christ, to live in the joy of that, to be themselves. And so we capture the rebellious thoughts of those who are proud, those who are performative, those who are about themselves, so that they would teach to obey Christ. And what is Christ? What does it mean to obey Christ? It means this: a new command I give you. Love one another. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. So we take proud people, we destroy their arguments, and we say, hey, obey Jesus. Instead of getting other people to love you, you go and you love other people and love them in authenticity of that of Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean, though, when it comes to being flashy, that doesn't mean that you don't use your gifts or use the position that God gives you. You just use them differently. You don't use it to stroke your own ego. You don't use it in order to deal with your own personal shame of feeling weak. No, you use it. You use your gifts and your position in order to love and serve other people. Unflashy sees gifting and position as an opportunity to serve. That's what Jesus did. That's what Paul did. Hey, you know what? If God has given me gifts, he's given me a position, I use it to love you. I don't use it in order to fill a needy hole within my heart to get people to love me. I use it to go and love other people the way that Christ, who has filled my heart, has loved me. And he uses his position to serve other people as well. In fact, he makes this subtle argument, a subtle little ding, if you will, at these other people who came in here who are having influence over the people of Corinth. That here, what they're trying to do is they're trying to get the people of Corinth to follow them, to give them glory, to use authority to get them, get the people of Corinth to follow these false teachers, these false leaders. And so Paul says this in verse 7. He says, hey, look, let's look at the obvious facts. Those who say they belong to Christ must recognize that we belong to Christ just as much as they do. And he says in verse 8, he says, I may seem to be boasting too much about the authority given to us by the Lord. In other words, Paul is basically saying, hey, let me tell you about my authority that I have in the Lord. I don't want to tell you this because this is not the way of the Lord, but I feel like if I don't talk to you about the authority and why God has given me authority, then you will continue to live this, will have this relationship of distrust in me, and you won't listen to me, and you'll continue to listen to them. And where they're going to take you is they're going to take you to a place of performance and of legalism that's going to continually be about living life and trying to earn God's love and earn other people's love. So if I have to use my authority, I want to use my authority in order to free you, to serve you. And that's why he says, but our authority builds you up. It doesn't tear you down. It's not about us. It's about you. And since it's about you and it's about building you up, I will not be ashamed of using my authority. So Paul uses his position and his gifting in a very unflashy way, very humble way, in order to build up other people. Unflashy also means that we do deal with hard things. Doesn't mean that we don't deal with hard things. We just deal with hard things the right way. Paul doesn't say unflashy means being timid and weak and letting people just, you know, step over other people and not, you know, live a life of justice and love and caring for the weak and the meek. He's not saying that. What he's saying is unflashy just means, you know, doing what is the right thing, even though it may be hard and difficult. That you speak truth, that you love, that you continue to persevere, but you do the right thing, even if it's hard. Paul goes on and he says here, he says, I'm not trying to frighten you with my letters, like, because they're heavy-handed. For some say Paul's letters are demanding and forceful, but in person he is weak and his speeches are worthless, kind of like what I said earlier. But in verse 11, he goes on and he says, those people should realize that our actions when we arrive in person will be as forceful as what we say in our letters from far away. In other words, guys, take care of these things. Because when we do come, I will use my authority. I don't want to use my authority because I want to use my authority to build you up, not tear you down. But if we come and you guys are still divisive and hurting each other and not following God and just, you know, there's just so much toxicity going on, I will use my authority, but I will use it in order to bring about restoration, relationships, reconciliation, wholeness, life change, and bring our hearts back into in alignment with God. And here's the deal when it comes to unflashy. Really, what unflashy really means, really it just means that you and I, we live by the same standards of that of Jesus Christ. Not on the standards of other people, not on the standards of ourselves, that we live our lives based on the standard of Jesus Christ. So it's always good for us to understand what is the standard of Jesus Christ. Because oftentimes we live by the standards of other human beings. Our performance, when we perform, we tend to perform in a way that we compare ourselves to other people, rather than that of Christ. In fact, this is what was happening in the Corinthian church that Paul was addressing, because he goes on here and he says in verse 12, he says, oh, don't worry. We wouldn't dare say that we are as wonderful as these other men who tell you how important they are. There's people who are coming in who are saying, look how smart I am. Look how intelligent I am. We are important. Other people are saying how great we are. So that way you should listen to us and do what we tell you to do. Paul says, I don't operate that way. But they are only comparing themselves with each other, using themselves as a standard of measurement. How ignorant. Why is that ignorant? Because there's really only one standard, and the standard of Jesus Christ. And when we live our lives by the standard of Jesus Christ, we are humbled. We are humbled in an amazing way because we recognize before our God, we're not perfect. That we may outwardly have duped people in thinking that we're pretty great, but inwardly, we know We all know we don't have it all together. And to compare ourselves to other people is a fallacy, and it only brings wreckage in our own lives and the lives of other people. That's why when it comes just to being flashy and unflashy and all that, we should let God handle all of that. Unflashy really just lets God handle the flash. Like I said, we don't do good really with this. Let God be God and let us just be us and be who God made us to be and just go and love and serve other people in an unflashy kind of way of just being us. Because Paul kind of sums it all up in this little passage here. He says, as the scriptures say, if you want to boast, boast only about the Lord. Because really, when we come about standards and all of that, he's really the only one that we should boast about. Why? Because there's nobody who loves more than he does. There's nobody who has sacrificed more than he has. Okay? And think about the things that we boast Jesus about. What we don't boast about Jesus is, you know what? We boast about Jesus because the guy was incredibly handsome. The guy was incredibly good looking. The guy was just a commanding leader. No, 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 no. We boast in the Lord because we see in the Lord a humble person who laid down his life for the forgiveness of our sins. A humble person who loves us tremendously, who didn't care about the fact that he was King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He didn't walk around. Jesus never walked around and said, "Don't you guys know who I am? I'm like kind of a big deal around here." In fact, what he did was he lived a very humble life. When God did miracles, a lot of times we think, oh, when Jesus did miracles, well, isn't that kind of flashy? Jesus only did miracles in order to authenticate his message. But really, it was all about his message, not about the miracles. The miracles were easily become a diversion. And when they became a diversion, guess what Jesus did? He didn't do any of the miracles. Because what he wanted people to do is he wanted people to turn their hearts, not to the flash, but turn their hearts to the Lord and turn their hearts back through the Lord, back to one another. So Paul says it this way at the end of this little section here too. He says, when people commend themselves, it doesn't count for much. The important thing is for the Lord to commend them. In other words, Paul says, you know what? I don't live by the commendation of people. I just live my life freely and I just follow God and let God do what God does and I allow God just to do the commending. Once I kind of get into the commending business, I begin to really mess things up. And that's what we do. We mess things up when we get into the commending business, that we want people to tell other people how great we are. We are a lot better, a lot more freer when we just kind of go, you know what, I'm just going to live my life. I'm going to go and love and serve other people, bask in the love of Jesus Christ, and let God go do whatever God does. And lastly, let me just kind of finish with this. When it comes to the most influential man who's ever lived, which is Jesus Christ himself was unflashy, just like I said. Oftentimes, we don't handle, someone, a leader being unflashy. So oftentimes what we'll do is we'll try to create some flash for the unflashy leader. That's what we did with St. Paul, and we create big basilicas with his name after him. But, you know, here's a guy who wasn't really a good speaker, and he was timid. But here's another thing. We always tend to make Jesus as the best-looking guy in the room, right? You know why? Because we are performative-based. Jesus was not the best looking guy around. In fact, he was incredibly common. If Jesus was here, we would all be disappointed by the way that he looks. How do I know? Because we see it from Scripture. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 2, it says this about Jesus Christ. "My servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot, like a root in dry ground. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his parents. There was nothing to attract us to himself." And that is on purpose. You know why? Because God desires our hearts, not for us to go, "Oh, look how flashy he is." God desires for us to trust him based on his message and his character and his sacrifice rather than on his good looks or being a commanding leader, okay? Because here's the thing. Jesus was not in these things. And you know what happened to them? They all turned his back on him. You know why? Because he was not the leader that they all thought that he should be. Not only that was he not very good looking, but when he was arrested and when he was, you know, put into trial, he looked incredibly weak. And Paul addresses this in this letter. That Jesus was, you know, when he died in his weakness, but he was risen in power. That when he died, he looked weak. That's why people said, "Crucify him. Look at him. He's a fraud. He's not the leader that we all thought he should be. He's not strong. He's not eloquent. He's not saying anything. He's not even that good looking. There's something wrong with him. We all got this all wrong." And we bought into that. Because in verse 3, he goes on and he says this. He was despised and rejected. Why? Because he was not flashy. And he wasn't the leader that we thought he should be. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him because he was not flashy enough for us. And he wasn't the way that we thought he should be. And looked the other way. And he was despised and we didn't care. We thought he was weak. But here's the deal. One of the things that God knows about that whole situation. Was Jesus Christ weak? No. Who is weak? We are weak. Because we selfishly, shallowly, that's a word, basically looked at Jesus Christ as weak. And we look at things of this world, if they're not, you know, strong, if they're not tall or handsome or beautiful or smart or eloquent, if they're not these things and they appear weak, then they must be weak. God turns that upside down and says, no, not so. Because this is what it says next verse. Yeah, you know what? It was really our weakness. We were the ones who were weak, not Jesus. It was our weakness that he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God. We thought this was what he deserved, a punishment for his own sins. And guess what? It wasn't a punishment for his own sins. It was a punishment for ours. And guess what? His unflashiness, his willingness to look meek and weak and die on the cross, Paul's willingness to be, you know, a man of not of eloquent words and be have the appearance of weakness, guess what? It changed our lives. You and I, it changed our lives. Because what they did is they showed us a better way. They showed us a greater strength in the outward appearance, a strength that comes from being loved and know that you're loved by God. You can be you. You can go and love other people well because you don't have to feel insecure because your security is found in Jesus Christ, not in your ability or inability to perform. And so as weak people, unflashy people, we have a gift to the world to go to the world to give something better. Sometimes it might disappoint them and we might just kind of confuse them a little bit. But if you persevere long enough and you continue to love other people and just be obedient to God, allow God to work, what you will see God work in other people's lives as you will become a person of freedom in another person's life. At first, they may say, you look a little awkward. You look kind of, you know, not all together. But you know what? What I'm beginning to see in you is a person of actually different kind of strength, a strength that's built on authenticity and love and you know, just this grace and this persevering love. That's what changes the world. It's the way it changed the world with Paul, the way, you know, Paul went about, or God went about using Paul to change the world. It's the way that Jesus Christ did it. It's the way that we can do it as well. In fact, we are better influenced in our lives when we just recognize our own weaknesses. And we just take our weaknesses and we give it over to God and allow God to love us in our weakness. So in a moment here, what we're going to do is we're just going to take a space and time. And we're just going to kind of say, okay, Lord, you know what? I don't want to live my life with the heaviness of always feeling like I have to perform in order for people to love me. It's exhausting. It's tiring. God, I just want to give you over the authenticity of my heart, the weaknesses of my heart, and all of that. And allow you to express to me just your infinite, beautiful love to me. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I'm just so grateful that you know everything about us and you still love us. There are times in our lives that we all think that we're all pretty, you know, hot stuff and we're pretty flashy, we're pretty smart, we're intelligent, all of these things, but you know better. You know deeply within our own soul what is the reality and that we are weak, that we are a mess, and out of that we just live that with a sense of toxicity of either pride or shame. And so Father, we just want to take this time and draw near to you and just come to you and just sit at your feet and just give you over our weaknesses and recognize that you are all that we need. This world is all that you need and all the pressure is off. It's in your son's name I pray. Amen.